Christianity in Europe, they now come and apply it on Islam. They know nothing about Islam. You know, just the Karl Marx called religion as the opium of the people. So he Karl Marx has no knowledge of Islam at all. He was talking about Christianity as he knew it. So I said, look, you don't know Islam. Whenever they are talking about Islam, they talk about the Umayyad dynasty or the Abbasid Jin dynasty, and some, you know, there was a revolution in Nigeria 100 years before the coming of the colonialists, and later on, there was establishment of emirates. So those emirs were in control of those emirates. And then they always cite emirs and what they were doing as if that was Islam, you know.
Right, right.
And they attack Islam a lot. So we were defending Islam. We said, look, Islam can supply social justice much more than what you think.
Mm-hmm.
And, but if what you equate Islam with Christianity is not the same. They have so different history. You can't apply what you know about Christianity on Islam. You have to study Islam in its own right. So at that time, of course, we knew nothing about the calling of Imam Khomeini. We didn't know anything about it, but there was this ideological conflict until late 70s when the Islamic Revolution came up.
So then it's 1979. Revolution in Iran took place. What happened? What was it? Because you had been talking about, as a student, and talking about the possibility of establishment Islam as a state or a state of government or total way of life. So then the revolution takes place in Iran. What did you feel when this took place?
Yeah, it gave us a hope. It showed that what we were yearning and aspiring, which others were saying it was not possible in the present time. In fact, they were saying that Islam was established before and it ruled the world before, but it is not capable of ruling the present day life, a world which is sophisticated in science and technology. They think that Islam is a bygone. It has ruled in history and that's all.
Yeah.
So the Islamic revolution in Iran changes the thing. It has practically come to life. So it gave us hope. And then we were now all, happy yourselves. You see what you think that cannot happen in the modern time has happened elsewhere. So it can also happen where we are. And impact every part of the world is possible. What they were thinking, it was impossible, it became possible.
Mm-hmm.
So that, of course, we were thinking that it was possible, but some may say, how are you going to have army to fight? Or are you going to, you join the system and they change it at the top? Or, make a political party, Islamic political party or anything of that sort.
Right.
And then join election and win. Now, the way of Imam has shown it, if you have the people change. The revolution is not a change of a government.
Right.
It is change of people, a change of attitude of people. And it has practically happened in Iran. Alhamdulillah, that shows immediately we showed all our allegiance and support to the Islamic revolution and the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Right. Now, we get into the establishment of the Islamic movement of Nigeria, and it's really interesting because you have a whole wide range of individuals, even those who are not Muslims. Some of them, from what I understand, may not even be religious. And, of course, Sunni and Shia, part of this movement. What is key in that? What do you teach that it's all-encompassing, bringing all types of people to the way?
All people like justice, and they do not like injustice. Nobody wants oppression. And, we're under oppression of some sort. Our country has been colonized by the British, and the British, continue to control those in authority. And they continue also to tap our resources for their own use, so we felt that we are not fully independent. we are only, you know, we have been made to be as a state under a certain empire. So another thing is, you know, the puppets they have established, they are always after themselves, you know. And that's why the communists were calling for social justice, you know. And now we are seeing that, but Islam has provided a model in the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then you have a new model now, in modern time, the Islamic Republic of Iran. So, you know, we are calling people to come together and act against common enemy, you know, a common ideology. You know, we might call it, you could call it anything. If we might call it oppression, everybody should be
against colonialism. You know, against
imperialism. You see, so this attracts, you know, those who are former communists. Because communism, you know, when it dwindled in the 80s, you know, all those who were advocating, a lot of those who were advocating for communism turned to Islam. You know, and the Christians, you know, think that we are only the people who show it. In, you know, we do what we say, you know. They think that they can trust what we are saying, but they cannot trust others, even though they may be Muslims. But they may use Islam for their own use, but they feel that we are actually doing what we are saying, and they believe that we are actually honest what we are doing. So this attracts them as well. And of course, we try to shun anything that will divide people. We are not so sectional in what we are doing. Even though those who attack us, they always try to marginalize and call us we are just different from the society. But our activities and our relation to the people show the contrary. So this is what actually makes it possible for us to go along with all the people. You know, and we are not against anyone, and we can go along with anyone.
As we're speaking, it's close to the anniversary of the Zaria massacre that took place. And knowing the story of what happened, I want to look at it from a different angle, because we saw the dedication of the brothers and sisters during that situation, trying to stand up for what they believe, also protecting you. What is key to that belief system that they're willing to give their lives for what they feel is the truth? Just tell me, as far as the Islamic movement in Nigeria itself, what has happened that we see this type of dedication to Islam?
The Zaria massacre was myself the height of attacks we had and persecution we have, but it all through since the early 80s. For the last 40 years, we have been under different persecutions. So as time is moving, I myself, that for example, in the 70s, we are very few. There was a time we would gather in a masjid and we would give a plain pulse cap sheet for everybody to write his name. And you know, the last number may be 25, and we'll be surprised that so many people have come. And this 25 have come from different parts of the country. And then this, on it was increasing, and you know, a number, and it becomes from tens to hundreds to thousands, and so on. And the persecution, you know, the authority, even since with the time we were in the universe in the late 70s, there was, you know, seeing that as far as they were concerned, that was a danger, you know, and they started, the persecution started right from that time. And it went through until, you know, there were different persecutions in different forms, including imprisonments. They now come to the conclusion that they have to deal with us once and for all, you know, and they started in our kill. Now, coming to your question, people have built pace slowly. They built the pace, and they have learned a lot from the examples of the sacrifice of Ahlul Bayt, particularly during the times of Ashura, from these 10 days, and it increases to 40 days, and all the whole of Muharram and all the whole of Safar, these 2 months, we spend them all still, you know, making, you know, commemoration of what has happened to the family of the Prophet. And whatever happens to you is just, you feel it is so little compared to the sacrifice of the Ahlul Bayt. And that's, we draw inspiration from that. And we also draw inspiration from the stand of the Islamic Revolution also, where people stood by, you know, supported the Imam. And that's how, you know, the faith built in people, you know. This, they know some people, you know, they make some different accusations. And this is maybe it is because you indoctrinate people, or you think, they think that there is any other way, think we use finance or something of that sort. So you better say that these people are mad. Unless you say you are mad, they are not out, they are out of their senses. That will be the case. If they are out of their senses, okay, or if they have been drugged and to behave the way. But what you will see is an outcome of faith and dedication and sacrifice. And this is so little when compared to what the family of the Prophet have suffered through the history. You know, and we draw inspiration from that.
Well, when we look at Islamic movement in Nigeria, I mean, we see, I just talked about Zaria, but also we see every year and people dedicated on the Day of Quds and going out, and usually there are some martyrs just about every year. I want to know, in the middle of the situation as far as your own problems that exist in Nigeria, what was key for you that Quds would be commemorated in that way?
Well, since the time the Imam, late Imam Qudus Sirru has declared the last Friday of Ramadan, for showing solidarity with Palestine, we also started doing it, but in a little way. We started doing it with demonstrations with very few people, you know. And you know, after the demonstration, we gather and have you know, lectures for 2 or 3 days. And we started, it was not possible at the beginning, we start to do it in Ramadan, because we have to bring people to come from different parts of the country to participate. So we were doing it immediately after Ramadan, the first Friday after Ramadan. And some people were even saying, why should you do it? They would say, well, if we did the last Friday of Ramadan, only few people will attend. So we started with first Friday after Ramadan. Mm-hmm. You know, people will be able to travel.
Right.
Until when the number becomes so large that we don't have to gather in one place. We can do it even in neighbor town. Then we said now we can celebrate it on the last day of Ramadan, and people don't have to come to one place. We used to gather all in Zaria. Mm-hmm. Until, you know, when the number becomes so large, we now say that every city should do it. But not every city, of course, larger cities. We selected about 22 cities. We said that it should take place in those places. And, you know, unfortunately, the response from the authorities in Nigeria is always violent. Even though the demonstration has always, just peaceful demonstration, you see, but their response is always to come and, you know, sometimes abruptly, you know, they will come and open fire. And so many times there will be nothing. You have no idea which time they will attack and which time they may not, and which town they may attack and which town they may not attack. So they were asking, some people are asking, how do you overcome this? We said, well, these people have given us, you know, a stand. They said, either you stop it or we deal with you. So we are not stopping. Do whatever you may do, and we will never stop. That, and we tell them that Quds Day has come to stay until the liberation of Quds. We will never stop that demonstration, whether they put open fire or not. And that's what our answer to them. So that's how sometimes it goes well without any itch, you know. And sometimes abruptly they just attack it. Alhamdulillah, it has been increasing. You know. We formerly were not doing even in the federal capital. But now it is the largest gathering is in the federal capital now.
Sheikh Ibrahim Zak Zaki, thank you so much for being with me. I appreciate it.
Thank you very much.
And thank you for staying with us on another Hidden Files. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Goodbye. ربنا
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdu wa thana lillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. We send our purest of salutations, our sincere salams, our sincere love and devotion to our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and upon his pure progeny. We have been speaking about the 11th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyya, the legacy of Imam Zain al-Abidin, that we have been recommended by many of the scholars to spend private personal time contemplating on the terms and phrases of du'as of this book and try to implement the teachings of Imam Zain al-Abidin that he teaches us through supplications into our lives. And with that, inshallah, we seek adjacency and proximity and nearness to our Creator, to our Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the very final bend of this dua, where Imam is transiting from the previous part of the dua, previous section of the dua, with mentioning the salawat and salutations to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and his pure progeny, then Imam says, وَاجْعَلْ خِطَامَ مَا تُحْسِي عَلَيْنَا كَتَبَةُ أَعْمَالَنَا تَوْبَةً مَقْبُولًا. Make those who are writing our deeds to record from us an accepted repentance that has practical reflections, meaning that لا تُوَفِّقُنَا بَعْدَهَا أَلَى ذَنْبٍ اجْتَرَحْنَا, so that we do not approach, we do not get close even to the acts of disobedience, to the sins that we have committed from in the past and we have repented from. So a true that teaches us that an accepted repentance is the one that will safeguard you from repeating the sins that you have committed in the past. Let's take a break and come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
Alright, dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, we are here again with the program Bridge, spending minutes in our daily lives with the beautiful book Sahifa Sajjadiyya. And Imam says, وَلَا مَأْسِيَةً اِقْتَرَفْنَاهَا وَلَا تَكْشِفْ عَنَّا سِتْرًا سَتَرْتَهُ عَلَى رؤوس الأشهاد يوم تبلو أخبار عبادك. And then, do not let us be left with an act of disobedience that we have performed, meaning that purify us, make our records in this dunya clean, so that what happens, وَلَا تَكْشِفْ عَنَّا سِتْرًا, remove not from us any covering with which thou hast covered over the heads of the witnesses on the day when the records of the servants are tried. There's a day that will come. There is a day that we all will witness, no matter what, no matter where in this world we are coming from, no matter what is the color of our passport, no matter what is our socio-economical status in this dunya. That day is a day that the records of everybody will be announced, will be tried, will be unveiled. The coverings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this dunya does not exist there. And think about it this way and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do not leave me with anything that on that day I'll be ashamed of everyone. It's not the people of our generation only. It's not the people of our time in our own town or city or even country. It's the people of all times. The ones who came to this world and stepped into the life of this dunya from the time of Prophet Adam's all the way to the last person that leaves this world on the very last day of this dunya and this world and this life. Imam says, do not leave us with anything that on that day when your covering is taken away, my reputation will be gone in front of them. Do not let me be ashamed in front of all the people of all times. Let that be a big alarm. Let that be a big ringing of a bell in our minds. So that inshallah, with keeping that in mind, we change our habits, we change our lifestyles. Let's take a break and come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Dear respected listeners to IRIB English Radio, Imam asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to safeguard our reputation on that day. And the solution to that, Imam is teaching us and prescribing us, is that, O Allah, clean us, remove any dirt and any incompleteness, any act of disobedience that we have committed in this dunya before we close our eyes and before we leave and depart from this world. Imam says at the very end, إِنَّكَ رَحِيمٌ بَمَنْ دَأَكَ. O Allah, even though I know I am not worthy for what I ask from you, yet you are known by mercifulness, especially mercifulness to those who call upon you. وَمُسْتَجِيبٌ لِمَنْ نَادَاكَ, and you are a responder to whoever that calls upon you, to whoever that calls out your name. This is the verse of the Holy Quran. In the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Udu'uni astajib lakum. Call upon me, I'll respond to you. Udu'uni astajib lakum. It's a promise. If you call upon me, if you call upon me, if you say, Ya Allah, and if you try to resolve your issues in your solitude with Him, that is the shortest way. That is the shortcut. That is where the approval needs to come from. Stop having hopes in people, in creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah guide us to the right path, and may Allah give us a chance to call upon Him in the times of difficulties and throughout the tests and tribulations of the life of this dunya. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on RIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
The very first revolution that started with the people, continued with the people, did not change its word, did not change its way, did not decrease or increase its goals, is the Islamic Revolution of Iran. Ayatollah Khamenei.
جانم تپشم سخنم باشد وطنم وطنم ای خاک گوهر خیز بهره وطنم قدمم عشقم سخنم قسمم از عاشقی لبریز.
Congratulations on the victory anniversary of the Islamic Revolution.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, my dear friends from all around the world. You're listening to IRIB English Radio, The Keys of Life. And this is Asma. First thing first, I'm no religious scholar, therefore all we're going to do in here is to go through every chapter of the famous fruitful book of Mafatih al-Hayat. That literally means the keys of life. In our religion, we have been asked to go for gaining knowledge. This is a very important fact. You know, well, we have not been created to just breathe and live so simply without thinking, going for all the things that would just satisfy my body or my mundane and worldly wishes. It's not the main purpose of my creation. So the thing that I've been created for is to improve myself, to develop a kind of a soul that is worthy of salvation and prosperity. Why do I have to gain knowledge? Well, simply because I have a brain and I have to work on the potentials of my brain, that is the thinking, and then in order to be a better person. Because the main purpose of my living is to actually make the best out of the potential that I have. So all the thinkings, all the process of contemplation happens only if I go through gaining knowledge. You see, we all go to schools, to universities, we try to improve ourselves and we just try to get more of knowledge. And all of that happens not just because I want a better job, because I want to have a more income. No. The main reason actually must be to evolve my self and to enlighten myself and to actually get into this evolved version of myself. Into this version that needs to be coming into reality. You know, in each one of us, Well, we have it in literature that human beings in the great chain of being are the only creatures who've got the potential to go higher and reach the status of the angels. Well, that's actually literally speaking. If we want to talk Islamically, then the human beings have got the potential to get to the heaven in which they themselves, as obedient of Allah, are satisfied with their situation. And when we say heaven, we do not mean only, you know, because we have this idea that heaven is just a beautiful place full of jungles, full of trees, it's all green. Yes, it is. But the thing is more than just this. The most important thing about the people of heaven is that they are satisfied with their situation. You know, the feeling of contentment and satisfaction is the most important and valuable feeling a person could get. Unfortunately, in this world, it seems as a lost notion because not many people could get to that point. Well, yeah, we were saying that in heaven, the thing that happens is that all the people are going to feel that contentment and satisfaction, and they'd all be satisfied with their Lord. In our Islamic heritage and the narration of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salams, we see that they have recommended us too much to go for gaining different sorts of knowledge. And, well, there was once a person who was telling the Prophet about someone who knows a lot about different tribes and who knows about their history and who knows about their poetries and things like that. And then the Prophet said, well, it's okay, but then the kind of knowledge that this guy has is not going to change the future of anyone. You know, not knowing some sort of knowledge is not going to make you an ignorant person, and knowing them is not going to make you an enlightened person. So there's some sort of knowledge that are not going to add too much to you, and there's some other sorts of knowledge that are going to add too much to your soul. What are those sorts of knowledge? Well, to dig deeper in your religion and get more of ideas and the rules of your own religion, to dig deep in them, to contemplate upon them is one of the best knowledges that is one of the best knowledge that you could get and go through. I guess it's time for us to go for a short break and then we'll be back. Stay tuned.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book مفاتیح الحیات, The Keys of Life.
این مفاتیح باید دو جلد باشه. چندین سال این حرف گفته میشه.
This book, مفاتیح, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است. چه فرون دماز این قصاب داره فرون روزون است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درخت کاری اینجا کم ثواب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Gaining knowledge is so important to the point that Imam Ali alayhi salam says, go for it and just try to gain it, even though the person who's telling you the thing is not a perfect person. So the knowledge is so important. Trying to get knowledge has got so much of rewards for the person who is just trying to learn. Learning is one point, and teaching whatever you have learned is another point. For both of them, there is a blessing and reward. We have it from the prophet who says that the person who leave their house for learning, just as they take the first step, in each step they take, the angels would write too much of rewards for them. And actually, the reward of each step is going to equal the reward of 1 year of praying. So just imagine how much of importance and focus has been put on the process of learning and the process of gaining knowledge. That means Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam has always asked us to go for gaining knowledge the same way as contemplation, because both of them are going to make you think and learn more, and then they would actually make you such a person who's so useful and beneficial for their society. So when I have a sort of a specific knowledge to share with my fellows, I'm going to be a beneficial person in my society. When I have some medical knowledge, I would help many people from dying. I would help many people from suffering. So this is a blessing. This is a reward in itself. Imam Ali alayhi salam says the worth and value of a Muslim is actually in two things, in your knowledge and in your manners. So from this code, we could just get how important it is to gain knowledge and to gain manner, of course, because you know these two things work together. Imam Ali alayhi salam says to hear a word of wisdom from a man of wisdom and then to share it with other people, to retell it to others, is better than the prayings of 1 year. So imagine how great is the process of learning. So whatever of gaining knowledge you're doing, I wish you success and keep it up. I wish you more of success in the way of gaining knowledge. Thank you very much for staying with us. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
That was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind, a momentary emotion, space spent in time.
Islamic Revolution, Spiritual Development of the Iranian People. The Islamic Revolution of February of 1979 had a very deep impact not only on Iran, but on the entire West Asia region, as well as the entire world. The most important thing which distinguishes this revolution from other revolutions and movements was that it was religious in nature, and most particularly Islamic. No doubt, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, played the greatest role in mobilizing, organizing, and leading people from all walks of life. As a religious leader, he enjoyed such a profound love in the hearts of each and every individual that they were ready to sacrifice their lives for him and his sacred cause. This unique love was manifestly shown in the unmatched welcome accorded to the Imam on the 1st of February 1979, when he came back home after 15 years in exile. This spiritual and unforgettable love continued for the next 10 years till the passing away of Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul. Thank you. When Imam Khomeini mentioned Islamic values as the basis of the Islamic Revolution, the Iranian people wholeheartedly accepted this call as they had been familiar with the luminous teachings of Islam and the bright record of the Islamic civilization. Therefore, after the victory of the Islamic Revolution, the lofty teachings of Islam ruled society to set the ground for spiritual and moral growth and sublimity of the people. The Muslim Iranian people demanded fundamental change in the socio-political conditions of the country at a time when all countries were plunged in immorality and hostility towards religion. The Iranian nation was no exception in this regard, as the majority of young people had no ideal to try for. The Islamic Revolution was a divine movement against this false trend. That's why the Western regimes led by the United States of America were infuriated and from day one made every effort to stop this unprecedented movement. After the Islamic Revolution, the Iranian people, especially young people, were increasingly inclined to morality and acts of worship. As a matter of fact, the Iranian nation found its true identity after decades of anti-religious propaganda of the regime. In view of this, guided by Imam Khomeini and other religious scholars or ulama, more religious books were published and Islamic activities in various fields of art were expanded. In view of this, it should be reminded that mosques played a very significant role in deepening and broadening of Islamic values and Islamic instructions. Indeed, it was mosques which were the center of mobilization of young people and exchange of information among them. Mosques were not only merely a place of congregational prayers, but they were the basis of cultural activities and awakening of people in the face of anti-Islamic propaganda of the Shah and his Western masters. The head of the minority Ba'athist regime in Iraq, Saddam Hussein, started a war against the Islamic Republic of Iran in 1980. Mosques were the places of recruitment of combatants and preparation for logistics for the war fronts. After the Islamic Revolution in Iran, mosques became active in other fields as well. I'tikaf is one of these activities. I'tikaf is staying at mosques for 3 consecutive days in the Islamic month of Rajab. People, especially young people, leave home for mosque on the 13th, 14th and 15th of Rajab for prayer and supplication while they are fasting. During these 3 days, 13th, 14th and 15th of Rajab, they try to get close to God through recitation of the Holy Quran and reading of different prayers and supplications and trying to improve their spirituality. Yet, the climax of spiritual tendencies was manifested among young Iranian combatants during 8 years of imposed war. Imposed on Iran by the West through its stooge, the former Iraqi dictator Saddam. The selfless Iranian youth, with trust in God and intercession with the Prophet and his infallible Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, rushed to the fronts wishing to get martyred in the way of Allah. They would leave everything and detach themselves from every worldly belonging to get proximity to God. Another manifestation of spirituality among Iranian people is their million-strong presence at the holy shrines of the infallible Imams on various occasions. The last but not least is the participation of millions of Iranians in the unmatched glorious March of Arba'in, which is held every year en route from Najaf to Karbala in Iraq during the days marking the 40th day of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. These are all the fruits of the blessed Islamic Revolution in Iran. Thank you.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed? Smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, in which we try to ask and answer some of the questions related to the Islamic laws based on the fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before we embark on our episode, let's take a listen to a short biography. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtada Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and he's teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that. Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh, and welcome to the program again.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Generally, we're going to talk about some of the jurisprudential laws on business, associated with the, or issued by the fatwas by Ayatollah Khamenei. Sheikh Javid, we know that in this day and age, most of the countries, in fact, work in the business areas, and they, you know, and economy is so important in the relationship between the countries, right?
Right.
Well, and in so doing, should Israeli goods be available on the open market in a Muslim country? Can Muslims buy them, especially when it is possible to buy other goods imported from other countries?
Well, it's very important to discuss this topic from the viewpoint of the religious authorities, scholars, and the jurists, such as the Supreme Leader, Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, of course. There is no doubt that buying Israeli products helps the Israeli economy. It helps them raise funds to perpetrate more crimes. And in this time around, the killing and murder of the Palestinian men and women and children, you know, as we see, continue. And they have killed thousands of children. So if Muslims stop buying Israeli products, Israel will no longer be able to perpetrate its crimes. Israel will be brought to its knees. It will not be able to make bombs. So the Israeli economy actually hinges squarely on the money that goes to its budget, its economy, and so it's very important and very essential for Muslims not to allow the import of Israeli products into the Muslim market. And what is regrettable, what we can see, unfortunately, is that some Muslims are having give and take relations with the Israeli government, importing Israeli products. That's not good. If Muslims want not to be involved in any kind of crime being committed by the Israeli government, they should not allow the purchase of such products, Israeli products, Zionist products. And they should continue to boycott Israeli products. They should not buy, they should not allow such products to come. And when it comes to the opinion, to the fatwa of His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, I should say that according to him, it is incumbent upon every Muslim to refrain from buying and making use of goods production and sale of, you know, and actually dealing with the Zionist products or doing any kind of business which would end up benefiting Zionists and the Israeli economy. And we do know that the Israelis are at war with Islam and Muslims, and they are doing whatever they can to attack Muslims' interest wherever it is. Now, also when it comes to other scholars, for example, let's say Ayatollah Sistani is also very much of the view that Muslims should boycott the Israeli products. They should not buy such things. They should not sell Israeli products under any circumstances. And they should not even buy the products of those companies which are not basically Israeli companies, but they are somehow dealing with Israel. They are allocating part of their income or avenue to help Israel. Mm-hmm. So Muslims should not even buy the products of those companies which are not Israeli, which are not Zionist, and which do not belong to Israelis, but right. They are somehow helping Israel in one way or the other.
I see. You know, the question that I asked you in the first place was related to the import. But what about the export? I mean, does this fatwa apply also to the exports from the Muslim country to the Israeli government?
Of course. When it comes to exporting goods to Israel, again, if it benefits the Zionists in one way or the other, helps the Zionists and the Israeli government, Muslims should not do such thing. They should not export their goods to Israel.
And I guess we have to make clear or the distinguish between you know, those people who follow Prophet Moses and Judaism,
yeah,
and the Israeli government,
sure,
of course.
Yes.
So I don't think this fatwa, in fact, is somehow involving the kind of trade or business with the Jews.
Yeah, of course, with the Jewish community. Of course, there are Jews who are very much strongly opposed to Israel and what it's doing already in the Palestinian.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Let's take a short break and we'll be back and continue our program, Islamic Laws, on RIB English Radio. Don't go away.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are talking about some of the jurisprudential laws related to business, issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Well, Sheikh Javid, some importers of Israeli goods falsify the documents and re-export the same goods as though they belong to another country. Sometimes they even claim that, for example, they belong to the Muslim country or some other Western countries, yes, rather than the Israeli government. I don't want to, you know, name names, right, or drop any names. They do so to deceive Muslims because they want to increase their interest and also increase their sales. Right?
Yes.
By falsifying those documents, regarding the goods that are of Israeli origin. What should the Muslims do in such circumstances?
Well, basically, Muslims should refrain from buying and promoting and using such goods if they know. You know, it's very... It's unlawful, according to Islamic Sharia, to falsify documents and to import Israeli goods, trying to deceive people. As Muslims, we should not do anything which is, supporting or giving support to our enemies. We do know that the Israelis are actually... are very much strongly hostile to Muslims, and they are destroying Muslims wherever they find Muslims. And they are, in fact, they are already at war. They are bombing the Palestinian Muslims, children, men and women, 24/7 these days, and they have already killed more than 27, if not more. Children, men and women, unfortunately, and Muslims, some Muslim countries are not voicing their anger to these atrocities that are being committed by the Israeli government and supported by the United States of America. It's very much essential that whatever we can, we should do to refrain from buying, from promoting, from advertising, from helping Israel's buying and promoting Israeli goods.
Utter boycott.
Yeah, and that boycotting them whenever and what, under all circumstances.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Thank you very much, my dear listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio, in which we try to deal with some of the jurisprudential laws related to business according to fatwas issued by Ayatollah Khomeini. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun Rahimun Mannanun Kareemun Salamun Aleemun Malja ilaha illahum Ghaffarun Jameelun Wahhabun Latheem.
وحيد قدير محيي المميت الظاهر والباطن.